Matthew chapter 7, I thought I was preaching and then I wasn't preaching, so I feel like the AAA guy who keeps coming up for the guy on DL, but that's okay. And I've changed the sermon title about 14 times, so I came up with why? We're at the end of the text, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been preaching since chapter 5, and he gets to this end part, and I'm just going to read 24 through 27, but we're going to deal with 13 and then get back to 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears the words of mine and does not act upon them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Father God, we just pray right now that you would hear that we would hear your voice. And God, I know there are many different circumstances and situations going on in our minds of things we've got to get done and things we've got to do. And I just pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that our minds' attention and our hearts' affections will do nothing for the next 20 minutes but just to hear your voice. God, it's not about Corey Burrell. It's not even about Grace Baptist. It's about you. And I just pray that you would speak a word that we need to hear. Lord, I lift up Brother Frank to you. I pray for his healing. I pray that you would do a mighty work in his life. And we know that all things work for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose, and he is. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is wrapping up this sermon, and many theologians believe that 13 and 14 are his invitation, his altar call, I guess you would call it. When he says, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. He gives us two paths, T-H, you got it. He tells us about two different fruits in 15 through 20. He says, look, what kind of fruit are you producing? You remember Jesus told the disciples, they will know you by the fruit that you have. He said, look out, you need to be watching out for false prophets. You need to be watching out for those who teach, and they're like wool, they're wolves in sheep's clothing. They're seeking to devour you. In 21 through 23, he gives us two different professions of faith. And these verses have always haunted me in my ministry, because I know I'm going to stand before people and preach God's word, hopefully clearly and with the power of the Holy Spirit. And they're still going to stand before God, and he is going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. If you weren't here two Wednesdays ago, I preached about knowing Jesus Christ. Folks, it's all about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Forget what you read. I remember when I was a summer missionary in Savannah, Georgia, this old man came to me and they go ahead and show him. And he pulled out of his little lapel pocket and he kept on pulling it out. And he had 45 years of perfect Sunday school attendance. He had his little thing and little 1, 2, 3, all the way to 45. I think it hit the floor. And I'm not saying that man's going to hell, but a lot of people would hang their salvation upon that. My salvation hangs on one person, that is Jesus Christ. When it comes to me standing before Jesus Christ, what do I have to say? I ain't got nothing. We were looking for a church several years ago. We lived in Georgia, and this lady, and I knew who she was and knew all about her. And she goes, well, what did you do to get saved? And I looked at her and went, absolutely nothing. I said, Jesus saved me. I just agreed with what he already knew. I'm a rotten, stinking scoundrel full of sin. And she went, what? And I said, that's it. That's who I am. And that's who we all are. We have nothing to offer him. And these people come to him and they say, look, we have done these things. And listen to these things that they've done. They prophesied in his name. They cast out demons in his name. They performed miracles in his name. Let me tell you one thing we miss out of that passage is the power of Jesus' name. That someone lost can use the name of Jesus and miracles can happen. That's how powerful the name of Jesus is. We come to two foundations, and Jesus says, therefore, that's why we looked at the verses before, because it's therefore. And he says, everyone who hears the words of mine and acts on them, he tells, first of all, that there is a man who is a wise man who built his house on the rock. He built it upon the rock. But I want you to get one thing straight out of this thing. The other guy builds it out of sand. He builds it out of rock. Number one, they both have storms. Nobody is exempt from storms. You're going to have storms in your life. Even matter of fact, I would even say if you become a Christian, if you are faithful to the faith, I think Paul told Timothy that, you're probably going to face even more trials. So get off of TBN and you hear these guys and say, oh, God's got promises for you, or this is your best life now. Guess what? The scripture tells me if I follow Jesus, it's probably going to be harder than I didn't follow Jesus. But as Teresa just sung, we have joy. Amen. Even in the midst of the storm, we have joy. There's always going to be storms. Why? Because we're in a battle. Paul didn't say, hey, won't you think about putting on his armor? No, he says, put on the armor. That is a command. That is an admonishment. See, we're walking around with this Christianity thinking everybody's going to like us. Everybody's going to love us. No. I got a buddy in Clanton. Holy smokes. They've got a festival down there that dealt with witchcraft or something. I don't know what was going on. But he just basically said, you need to watch what you agree with and what you support and what you give money to because you might be dealing with demonic forces. 700 comments, and none of them were good. Talking about he was a clown, he's backwards, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He didn't even say the name of the people involved. And I called him and I said, bruh, you hit a wasp nest, didn't you? And he said, Corey, all I was telling him that there's wasp. He said, I didn't mean to hit the nest. I said, you stirred it up. He's like, yeah, he said, I read about 25 and then I quit. 25 of the comments. I said, man, I just want to encourage you. Keep on keeping on. Keep on. Nobody's exempt from the storms. Christianity does not exempt you from the storms. When I was in seminary, I had the pleasure of working in an upholstery warehouse. We had the supplies that upholsters would come by to do their upholstery. I had the privilege of working with a guy named Carl Burns. Y'all know him? Okay, y'all probably don't. Anyway, he was the first African-American student to receive his doctorate from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And just the way things life happened, he was probably in his late 50s back then. And he worked at an upholstery supply store. And he would try to teach me how to hoop. Y'all know what hooping is? Y'all do know what hooping is. Y'all just too white to know what hooping is. Okay? hooping is where black folks, you know, Jesus is a rock. Jesus is a... And he was like, come on, Burrell, hoop. And he would start hooping, and I would egg him on. We'd be back messing with some foam and stuff. And he's like, Jesus is my fortress. And I go, well, and we'd just goof off. And he'd say something out. I'd go, make the devil mad. And he's like, Burrell, it's your time. And look, I'm all white. I have no rhythm. None. And I would say something stupid like, Jesus is going to be on TV tonight. He's like, give it up. Give it up. The reason I tell you about Carl is I would come and complain about stuff. And I was like, man, I hate this. And this professor, I got a Hebrew test and a Greek test in the same way. And he'll go, uh-huh. And I was like, and my mom's giving me grief. And there's this girl that I like, but I really don't like her. And he was like, uh-huh. And I'm like, why do you keep saying uh-huh? And he would look at me and he said, deal with it. Deal with it. Folks, storms are going to happen in your life. Storms are going to... Jesus even said, in this world you will have trials, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. In John chapter 15, 16, 17, right before he is being crucified, he tells the disciples, going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. As he's praying to God, he said, God be with them because they're going to be persecuted for my name's sake. At the beginning of this sermon, he said, blessed are you who are persecuted for my name's sake. Folks, if you follow Jesus Christ, if you build your house on the rock, we're getting there, you're going to face trouble. If you build it on the sand, you're going to face trouble. Depending on who you are with is how you handle those situations. I can tell you, I see it every day. People who die and the family members, I know who have spent time with Jesus and those who haven't. Because let's face it, everybody in Alabama is saved, right? Everybody's a Christian. That's what they tell me. Preacher, I'm saved. There's nobody exempt from the storm. Number two, the difference is the foundation. The foundation is either rock or sand. Let me just tell you flat out, AJ gets mad at me. I have no zero zilch building skills. If you want something to fall down, ask me to build it and it will fall down. My wife says, can you build us a kayak rack? We have three kayaks and a little bitty kayak. And I said, sure. I said, give me a picture. She gave me a picture. I'm like, oh, yeah, I can do this. Da, da, da. I got that junker built. One day, it stood up. Next day, wind came and it's leaning. And guess what it's doing right now? Still leaning. I don't have any kayaks. The kayaks hadn't been on there in 2 years. Matter of fact, when I grew up, my name was Destructo because I could tear it up better than I could build it. I cannot build anything. My granddaddy, though, was a master woodworking guy. And none of it ran or rubbed off on me. I do know this about foundations. If you get the foundation right, everything else is right. If the foundation is not squared, your building will not be squared. If your foundation is not perfect, you're going to have problems when you start putting on the roof. But here's the deal. They don't have any HGTV homes on how to decorate your foundation. Because you don't see the foundation. The foundation is that ugly part. Most of it's underground. I went to West Georgia College, and they had a humanities building, and it went up, and the second floor kind of overhung. And all of a sudden, they had tape wrapped around all the way around it. And I'm like, what's going on? He said, oh, they realize that the foundation does not extend far enough for them to be in upstairs. So what they're going to have to do is spend about $1 million with people with jackhammers to jack down, put pyres down there to hold up the building. The rock. What is the rock? Theologians disagree. Is it Jesus? I could go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says this. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. This is how they put it now. Your worldview. How do you view the world? That's what he's saying in this. The foundation. Everything that we see as believers should be through Jesus Christ. Ask me, why don't I cheat on my wife? Well, I love her. But more importantly, I love Jesus Christ, and I've made a commitment to him and to her to have her until death do us part. And see, people, we don't think about those things, and when temptation comes, it's too late. You're trying to go back and build the foundation. Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 18. Jesus said this way, he said to him, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say that you are Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church." That's no Catholic thing. He is saying, Peter, based on what you just confessed, I build my church upon this, that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, is it not Jesus or is it Jesus? Is it obedience? Because he says in verse 24, everyone who hears the words of mine, and look at this, emphasis, the Bible didn't come like this, acts on them. The word is poema. It can be act, it can be practice, it can be do. Is it obedience? What does it mean to act upon the word? First of all, obedience still matters. What did Jesus say? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But preacher, if this is salvation, then is Jesus saying our salvation is work-based, that we have to act, we have to do, and if we don't do and act, then we're not saved? Okay, Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Can you imagine? Think about this. Jesus Christ, our Savior, already has good works for you to do tomorrow. Jesus Christ has good works for you to do today. He has good works if he tarries our lives for us to do 3 weeks from now. Paul told the Philippians, "Work out your salvation." He is not saying that our salvation is work-based, because you remember in Galatians chapter 1, he says, "Look, there is no other gospel than the gospel of grace. And if anyone says anything different, they're accursed." What does this acting mean? That obedience matters. See, I'm saved by grace. How do I know you're saved by grace? Because I'm being obedient. I was enslaved in sin. There was no way for me to be obedient because I'm shackled. Basically, what the Bible says is I'm dead.
You know what dead people do? Nothing. Nothing. I've worked at a funeral home. Guess what they do? Nothing. Unless acted on by another force, and that's what Jesus did. He brought you back alive spiritually, gave you life to walk in Him and with Him. So what do we do? What's the first steps of obedience? I'm glad you asked. Number one, repent. Oh gosh, I said the bad word. Whew. Forget church growth. We're not growing anymore because I said repent. I am so sorry. Now that's what's wrong with the church today. We've kicked repentance out the window. Jesus didn't offer a self-help. He didn't come to make you a better you. He came to say, look, you need to turn from your sins and go the opposite direction. How do I do that? If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you shall be saved. Repent. Luke chapter 13. Verses 1, now on the very occasion there was some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose Pilate had mixed with their sacrifice. And Jesus responded to them and said, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the Galileans just because they suffered this fate? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. Or do you think that those 18 who were killed at the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse offenders than all the other people who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you all likewise will perish. I think the Bible says if we've broken one part of the law, we've broken the whole thing. And we're guilty before God. Have you repented? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Here, let me hit it another way. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Not here, but here. I've been there. I was raised in the church my mama was probably at church when I was in her womb, okay? We were there every day. And I remember at 7 years old, walking down the aisle and praying a prayer and being baptized. But I remember at 15, I'm going, is this real? And giving my heart to Jesus Christ. Did I understand it all? No, praise God. He put people in front of me that discipled me and showed me what grace is and showed me what mercy is and how Jesus did what He did in my life and continues to do what He does in my life. Repent. Look, stop holding on to your status or what people think of you. You're going to perish. You're going to perish with titles. Oh, it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. People think I'm a believer. Look, don't miss heaven, as they say, by 11 inches. First act is repentance. Second act is, I'm going to go with this one, baptism. The Great Commission, Jesus says, go and tell and baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What I think the modern church has done is we have adopted a prayer altar and we want people to come up and tell them that they have asked Jesus Christ in their heart. When the Bible tells us that's what the pool should do. This is the first act of obedience. It's not a prerequisite to salvation. Sorry, Church of Christ folks. It's an obedience. It's a symbol. It is to say, look, hey, this is what I've done in my life. And this is the first act of obedience. Third step, love the Lord. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. James 1:26. I told my Sunday school class, he's like, y'all blow my sermon. It was basically the same thing what we talked about in there.
James 1:26, he says, be ye doers of the word, not just merely hearers of the word. Why do you read your Bible? Why do you pray? Hey, there's a country artist called Jelly Roll, and my wife hates the song. My mama really does hate it. I only go to God when I need a favor. And she's like, oh, that song. I said, no, that song is spot on. That song is 80% of the people in our church. We only go to God when we need a favor. He's like our spiritual granddaddy with a bunch of spiritual Werther's originals ready to hand them out to us if we go to him in prayer. See, I've tried to teach my family, my kids, I don't have to go to church. I get to go to church. I don't have to pray. I get to pray. I don't have to read my Bible. I get to read my Bible. That's what salvation has done. It has given me an access to Almighty God. And if you look in the book of Romans, your head will explode. Because the Bible says that Jesus is our advocate. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is going before us when we can't even utter what we want. Loving the Lord. Well, what does that look like? What does that fruit look like? It's amazing how many times that he says doers of the word. He does in James. And Jesus also tells the scribes and Pharisees, it's not what goes in a man's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out. You want to look at when he talks about conduct and how we should look and how we should act. It all deals with this. James goes ad nauseum with it. He talks about being a spring of sweet water and bitter water, and how can you be both? He talks about taming the tongue. And he says, look, Paul tells Timothy, you need to set an example for the believer in speech. I've known too many people that sit the pews, can sing a good song, can even raise their hands, can even say amen. But you get them outside those doors, they will make a sailor cuss. Why do you do what you do for the kingdom? I'm going to close with a video. This video is Michael Jr. He's a Christian comedian. And I hope this gets the point that we're trying to make this morning. Watch this.
How do I know? A lot of people, when they think of the phrase, how do I know, they always want to put the what behind it. How do I know what I'm supposed to do? The question that you really should ask is, how do I know why I'm here? Because when you know your why, your what becomes more clear and more impactful. If you know, like for instance, people know that I do comedy, but that's what I do. My why is to inspire people to walk in purpose. So I can do comedy, I can write books, I can be in a movie, because all of it is motivated by my why. In fact, I have a new web series out called Michael Jr. Break Time. We probably just did the 6th episode. It's on YouTube. So every single Wednesday at 3 o'clock, we drop a new episode on YouTube of Michael Jr. Break Time. What it is it's me. I travel around the country, and I do stand-up comedy, in case you didn't know. And in the middle of my comedy set sometime, I'll stop and just talk to my audience. And we've been filming this, and it's pretty cool. So we're in Winston-Salem. I'm going to show you a clip from Winston-Salem. And I'm just talking to this guy in the audience, and he tells me that he's a musical instructor at a school. So I was like, all right, you're a musical instructor. You know, can you sing? Let me hear you sing a song. So this is what happened at the last episode of Michael Jr.'s Break Time. Check it. So you're a musical director? Cool.
Yes, sir.
All right, so let me get a couple bars of like Amazing Grace. Can you do the first part of that? Go ahead.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
That bro could sing. You know what I'm saying?
All right. Now,
Why don't you give me the version as if your uncle just got out of jail, you got shot in the back when you was a kid. I'm just saying, let me see the hood version real quick, if you know which version I'm talking about. Just see if that exists. Let me see what you got.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Here's what I want you to catch. The first time I asked him to sing, he knew what he was doing. The second time, he knew why he was doing it. When you know your why, your what becomes more impactful because you're walking towards or in your purpose.
The difference that I want to say is this. What's the difference between the people in verse 22 and in verse 24? It's their why. It's their why. I can't tell you what your why is, but it should have Jesus Christ as your first and foremost thing. It should be the person of Jesus Christ. Whether it is to bring Him glory, whether it is to worship Him, however you want to word it, your why should be Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for those who are here in different states. But God, may there be someone who needs to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior this morning. I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that they have seen that they will perish if they don't know you. God, I pray that they would come for salvation. Lord, forgetting their titles of what they think they are and their status of what they think they're the embarrassment, Lord, let them not miss heaven, eternity, because of a title. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling this morning to find their why. Or maybe they have put you on the back burner. Maybe they have to read their Bible. Maybe they have to pray. Oh God, I pray that you renew them, make them a new creature. Bring them to repentance, and may they heed David's words when he said, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. God, we pray that you would do a mighty work as we open up this invitation. May you bring people to the altar and decisions be made. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.